there are three things that I've thought about and I picked them out, and I want to talk to you about those this morning. Three appointments in life. You know, we live in a world today that's absolutely different than it was when Bernice and I were coming up, so to speak. Back then, let's just say the Ten Commandments were honored. I cannot help but think about Hosea, the book of Hosea. I believe it's chapter 4. God says, in effect, that people turn evil to good and good into evil. And that's about the way it is in America today. When I was a boy in school, each morning, we stood up and together we said the Lord's Prayer. Today, that's called evil. And you're not to do that in school anymore. When I was a lad, in the government offices and stuff like that around the country, the Ten Commandments were there. But today they say that's evil and they've removed all that. And we could just go on and on and on. When I was a boy, people dreaded judgment. They dreaded judgment. They thought about it. Today, people are asleep as far as judgment is concerned, and they never give it any consideration. They've seen so much destruction and damnation and stuff like that on television that people are afraid of nothing today until it comes face to face with them, and then they get shook up. Well, there are three appointments in the life of every individual. And I want to discuss that with him. First, will you read with me in Job chapter 7, verse 1. One verse here. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? Now go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Isn't that the truth? Amen. Verse 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And the implication he's making here is the shortness of a life. Verse 3, dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? He's saying in effect here, when I consider myself and what I am, and how minute I am and how nothing I am, is it possible that the great creator of all things would even bring, in other words, to even be judged, I'd have to go into the same place with him? Is it possible that you'd even bring me into a place to judge me, being the individual that I am? Verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. He's not saying here that man is predestinated to die at a given point, or he's predestinated to be cast into damnation and whatever. That's not the point at all. The point is that God Almighty has this foreknowledge, and he knows everything there is about everybody in this room. He not only knew the day that you'd be born, he knows the day that you'll die, and therefore it is determined already. And if there was a situation that was going to arise, and we'll just say that you're going to die, and someone went to you and they prayed for you, and maybe God prolonged your life, as he did in the book of Hezekiah, and God prolonged your life for 15 years, then those 15 years would have been foreknown by God, and so therefore, that would have been determined also. So there's nothing hid from the Lord. There's nothing you can hide from him. God knows everything there is to know about us. Verse 6, turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it'll sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. In other words, you cut a tree down and leave it. In many cases, another tree will come out of the roots. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? All the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up. So man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now, you know what he's saying there? He's saying that there's some people that are walking around today that have an appointed time that they're going to die. And they're not going to rise either. Revelation chapter 20 doesn't refer to a resurrection when the dead come out of their graves. It's not as resurrection. Others that are saved by the grace of God, others that are saved, they rise from the dead in the sense that there is a resurrection of them. But these others, that's not said about them. And what faces every lost individual that dies without Christ is something that's called a second death. A second death. Now, what would I have to do to convince an individual who is afraid of death anyway? They talk about the horrors of death and, well, I don't want to die, and men just struggle for life. But how about a death that's worse than that? How about a second death, as in Revelation chapter 20, that is an eternal death and never ceases? Three appointments. The first appointment that I want to refer to is called death, and it's the result of sin. Death, the result of sin. Turn, please, to Romans, and look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Death, as we know it today, is the result of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'm not talking about sin that you commit so much as sin whereby you were born. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man, a reference to Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. If I put back in, I say, okay, here's Adam. Adam, the first man, Adam sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world. You know what? Adam disobeyed God. He disobeyed God. And as a result of that disobedience, sin as a nature entered into the world, and death by sin. And so he's illustrating the point. I come over here and I say, okay, here's Moses. Moses was given the law. Moses didn't get the law until 1500 B.C. Therefore, there was 2,500 years between Adam and Moses, and men died before the law was ever given. Did you see what that Bible said there? Look at that thing again. In verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. That is, as an action. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. The Mosaic law wasn't given until 1500 B.C., and yet men died before the commandments were ever written down. People don't die because they don't keep the Ten Commandments. They die because of sin. What is sin? Sin is a nature that is in a human being, that's in every person that's in this room, and it causes our hair to turn gray and fall out and wrinkles to come. It causes headache and heartache and toothache and pain and misery every day of our lives, and that's what Job's talking about. What is it? It's sin. Somebody said one time that it means to miss the mark. Whatever it is, it brings death. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying my mother did something wrong that brought about my birth. He's saying a nature that came from Adam back there is in every human being, and that is called sin, and in that attitude and in that nature my mother consumed me. Therefore, he said, I came forth lying from my mother's womb. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, let every man be a liar, but God be true. I'm talking to a bunch of liars. Every person is a liar one way or another. No exception except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only man that ever walked on two legs upon the face of this earth that didn't have sin, and then our sin was placed upon him, and God made him to be sin. So I'm going to put over here Jesus Christ, and I put the cross over here. And the Bible said that God made Christ to become sin for you. Him who knew no sin became sin that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you know something? You jump up and down and you scream and do everything but get on top of the pulpit and set yourself afire, and people won't believe it. You know why? Because there's a low-down, stinking, rotten religious system in the world today, and that religious system has convinced people that you get to heaven by getting good, by doing something good and accomplishing something good and whatever. No, if you accomplished good things, it wouldn't change what you are by nature. You're a sinner by nature, and doing good won't stop what you are. You are a sinner. And so on the one side, by one man's disobedience, sin into the world. On the other side, by one man's obedience, righteousness entered into the world. Sin came through Adam. Righteousness came through Christ. So, okay then, if I'm a sinner without making a choice about it, why am I not righteous the same way? Because God Almighty would be unfair to make you righteous against your will. Imagine God Almighty saving somebody in Pensacola, Florida, and carrying them to heaven when they don't even want to go to church. Imagine saving somebody and make him righteous when he doesn't even want to do right. There isn't anything about him that wants to do right. He doesn't want to hear the Bible preached. He doesn't want anything to do with it. Man came up to me out at the track Friday night. Another fellow introduced him and told me the fellow's name. He drives a race car out there. And he said, he told me who he was. And then this young man said, Brother Moore, I just wanted to ask you if you'd let me say a word here tonight. And I said, well, certainly, I'd be happy to. And that young man had sat in the stands up there drinking beer and listen to me out there over and over and burn inside. It just made him so angry that they'd let me stand out there, a Bible thumper, and talk to these people about the Lord. He said, I didn't come out here to hear some preacher. I came out here to drink beer and watch the races. But he couldn't get it off his mind. And finally, the fellow just gave it up and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, got saved. So I handed him the mic when it came time, and he talked to the people up there, and he laid it on the line. And he wanted to talk about a man that was a friend who used to work for Jerry Lawley and the people out there that just died this past week. Obviously, the fellow never expected it, And so that young man, he wanted to warn everybody up there. You don't know when it's going to happen to you. That's the ticket. Nobody knows. You were born in sin and you didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't choose the day of your birth. You didn't choose the place of your birth. You didn't choose to be born in sin. You don't choose to be bad, but you are by nature. So, instead of God Almighty just making you righteous, God gave you a choice. You have no choice in being a sinner. You got a choice in being made righteous. You can be made righteous with the righteousness of the Lord. The word righteous carries the idea of being straight. It means to be right. It's like taking a pair of scales and you weigh something on one side, you got the weight. You got a pound over here. All right, you put 12 ounces, I put 16 ounces on the other side. But there are some people in the world who have said, I got a pound weight over here when they had 12 ounces. And so they sell you something and they sell you 12 ounces, making you think, because the scales balance, they make you think you got 16 ounces. That's the way religion is. Religion makes you think you're all right because you went to church. They make you think you're all right because you confess your sins. They make you think you're all right because you help somebody or this and that and other. No, that won't get the job done, folks. There's only one right that can right your wrong. You know what it is? The wages of sin is death. The payoff for your sin is death. The charges for your sin is death. Jesus Christ died your death at Calvary. You got an appointment with death, folks. There are no ifs and ands about it. Turn, please, to Hebrews. And look in Hebrews chapter 9. People act like that they've got eternal life in this flesh. They act like they're going to live forever. In Hebrews chapter 9, notice in verse 27. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Well, then there's an appointment that everybody in this room faces. They call it death. There's an appointment of death. Sure as you're in this room, you're going to die. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. All right, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, in other words, by Adam, death. So I could put down here, death. Adam disobeyed God, brought sin in the world, sin brought death. Jesus Christ obeyed God, brought righteousness in the world, and those that trust Him as their Lord and Savior have life. Back in the passage, verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If you're in Christ, you'll be made alive. No ifs, ands about it. There isn't anybody in Christ that won't be made alive. Say, well, what if I don't do good stuff after I trust Christ my Lord and Savior? If you're in Christ, believing that He died for your sin, you've got to be made alive. Just as sure as in Adam, you're going to die. So, if you're in Christ, believing what He did for you at Calvary, paying for your sins, then you'll be made alive. You're not working to gain life. You're not working to get there. You're not helping God out with your salvation. If you're trusting Christ, your Lord and Savior, bless God, you're going to be made alive. There ain't nothing going to stop it. All right, there's an appointment. It's called death. And you know something? Your attitude toward death depends upon what you believe. Your attitude toward it is totally and absolutely dependent upon what you believe about it. Make no mistake about it. Look in Romans 6. In Romans 6, notice in verse 9. And let's make it verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. In other words, if you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're accounted to have already died because his death is put to your account. All right? Notice in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, that is, believe on him, trust him, then we died with him at Calvary. We believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. If you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then you are set free from the law of sin. Sin has no part in your life anymore. Oh, yes, it's there. And it'll finally make you die. Because you can't get out of that. You can't stop that. You can't make the flesh into spirit, nor the spirit into flesh. And the Bible says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, he said, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So the flesh is flesh, born bad, is now bad, and it's going to remain bad, but you can't make it anything else. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, then, the law that said you're going to die was taken out of the way. Law, you know, like the law of gravity. You know what's going to happen to this book if I turn it loose? Wouldn't it be a rip if I turn it loose and it hang there? If I turn that book loose, it fall. You know why that book fell? Gravity. And gravity is called a law. There is a law that pertains to sin. You know what that law is? Death. As sure as you're in this room, there is a law that pertains to sin that's going to put you in a hole in the ground unless the rapture comes. We that are saved by the grace of God are looking for a hole in the clouds, not a hole in the clods, right? Why? We've been set free from the law of sin and death. Oh, our body, our physical body may go to sleep, but the death of Christ is put to our account. Now, your attitude toward this is going to depend upon what you believe. You know what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look. If you're saved by the grace of God, look at here what the Bible said about you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. Do you see that? Death is yours if you're saved by the grace of God, and it's yours not to fear. Why? Why, the Bible says in Psalm 116:15, precious in the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:32, the righteous has hope in death. So there are a lot of things in this Bible that is said about death that pertain to us that are saved. And what you believe about Jesus Christ will determine what your attitude is about death. For instance, death is a merciful sleep to those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's a merciful sleep from pain and aching and whatever. There's some of the greatest things. You know something? You go in a hospital, and there's a relative in the hospital, and the And there's a little button on the thing over there, and you mash that button, and the nurse comes in and says, what's wrong? Say, well, my relative here or my friend, they're hurting real bad. Can't you do something for them? And they bring in a pill or something and give them a shot, and they go to sleep. And they are not hurting. It doesn't register. When a saint of God dies, the Bible refers to them as going to sleep. Well, you know something? The nurse comes in and gives that friend or that relative a shot, and they go to sleep. You don't stand there and shake them and say, wake up, wake up, wake up, so that they'll be back in the pain again, would you? I mean, it'd be nutty to do that, wouldn't you? How about a loved one that is in pain? I'm talking pain. And it's already been considered, this is not going away. And so that person finally gets to the point, God said, that's enough, and takes them out of this world. Then people, they try to, no, I can't tolerate this, I don't believe, and on and on and on. Isn't that something? That person that belonged to the Lord just went into a deep sleep where there is no more pain. Death is a merciful sleep to those that live a life in pain. My attitude toward death is, let it come. Say, Brother Moore, you've got a suicide attitude. No. I just know what death's about. I made it my business to find out. You know, so if I'm facing something that all the world is afraid of, I need to know about that thing. Well, I know about it. Death is a sleep of rest to those that are weary. While the Bible tells me in Revelation 14, verse 13, that they should rest from their labors. I can remember when we used to go to work by sunup. I worked until sundown on the farm, chopping cotton or hoeing peanuts or picking cotton or whatever all day long. I'm working. We're talking work. And you come home at night, you're tired. You know, you don't sit up and watch television till midnight. And you don't lay awake worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. You're so dog tired that when you get an opportunity, you get that bath and you hit that bed, you're asleep. Well, people after a life of toil and weariness and look like they just can't ever get ahead, it's always a climb uphill, and finally God has mercy on them, takes them out of this world in a deep sleep, and they just rest. There are a lot of things about this. One is that death is a gateway into a life where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. All these things are gone. And people want to stop that? Why? Because of our nature. Because of our nature. But your belief will determine your attitude toward death. I'm not trying to get you to go out of here and have some crazy attitude. Well, it don't make no difference if I die today. So therefore, I'll just get on my car. I'll just drive 130 miles an hour down the highway. Well, you might end up killing four or five other people and you just live in a wheelchair the rest of your life. So I wouldn't advise that kind of thing. You see, you also affect other people by what you do in this life. So you have to think about them too, you know. All right. The first thing that there's an appointment, and that's death. Number two, and by the way, come to think of it, there's another, I want you to think about some people are always scared to death, you know. Turn in Luke chapter 12. Look in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, notice in verse Luke 12, verse 4. Jesus said, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. The Bible said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I see these people with no fear, you know. No fear. That's ridiculous. The Bible said you ought to fear the Lord. Fear him who's able to cast you into hell. So somebody said, let's get them brainwashed into believing that that's not true. So they've tried to do away from hell. Why, there have been years now that people have said there ain't no such thing as hell. Well, then why would he say such a thing as that? Verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Physical human death, go into a grave. Somebody said, well, the hell is the grave. Grave is hell. Verse 5, I'll forewarn you, Mr. Fear, fear him which after he's killed hath power to cast into hell. Is he saying, fear him that has the power to cast me into a grave after I die? Somebody's ridiculous, you know that? While that old body laying there, you know, on that casket, painted up and powdered up and fixed up and everything, you know, and flowers all over it and whatever, and everybody singing these songs of Zion, and that old boy is screaming in hell. Isn't that a riot? Now, a lot of times, I've known this to happen, a lot of times there'd be a fellow in that casket there, and everybody in that room's already made up their mind that he's in hell, and that old boy's in heaven. You know why? Because he trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the people didn't know he had, and they think that where he goes is dependent upon what he did. No. Where you go when you die depends upon what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the appointment of death, and then there's another appointment. There's an appointment of judgment. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Acts 17, 30. Paul said, the times of this ignorance, about like the world is today, God winked at as a reference to the ignorance in the Old Testament. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now things have changed. Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. You know something, folks? I want you to understand something. You make no mistake about this. When you leave here today, you be sure you know this. This Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If you go to hell, you won't go to hell because you did bad stuff. You won't go to hell because you committed murder or adultery or fornication or got drunk or any of those things. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell because you reject Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And that judgment that you'll face, and make no mistake about it, that judgment is going to come. And when that judgment comes, you're going to be judged based upon the fact that you rejected the only means of salvation available unto you. Why, he says over there in Revelation chapter 20, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Do you know that every person whose name he didn't find in that book is cast into the lake of fire, and that's called the second death? Every person you know, I don't care who they are in Pensacola, Florida today. The reason I get so upset about the religious system, because the religious system is doing everything in their power to make everybody in their church believe that they're going to go to heaven because of doing good and go to hell because of doing bad. No! You can't go to heaven for being good because you can't be good. You go to heaven for trusting Christ, your Lord and Savior. You receive Christ, your Lord and Savior, believing He died for your sin. God saves you. You reject Him, you're going to end up in hell as sure as you're in this room. Say, well, I did the best I could. Well, the best you could do is trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You got a choice. You can receive Christ and be saved, or you can reject Him and go to hell. Turn your Bible, please, to John chapter 3. Look at the verse right here. John chapter 3. Notice verse 18. We'll start in 17. John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Why, you know, the world was condemned before Christ came into it. They're condemned by the sin of Adam. They're condemned because you're born that way. Well, you say, but I didn't have anything to do with it. I already went through that. That's absolutely true. But God gave you a choice, and you can do something about it now. How? Trust Christ, your Lord and Savior. Verse 18. He that believeth on... Now, I'm going to add a word in here. Now, I don't believe in adding anything to the Scripture. So I'm not going to change the Scripture, but so that you'll understand. Now watch, verse 18. He that believeth on Him, having heard the gospel, is not condemned. In other words, you can't believe unless you hear. All right, he that believeth, having heard the gospel, is not condemned. But he that believeth not, having heard that Christ died for his sins, was buried and rose again, is condemned already. Why? Because he smoked cigarettes, danced, played cards, went to the movies, got drunk? No. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Folks, as sure as you're in this room, your sins are not the problem this morning. Your unbelief is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. People say, well, that just looks too simple to me. Do you think for 3 seconds that God Almighty would put His Son through what Jesus Christ went through in order to save you and then make it complicated? Think about it. Jesus Christ is out there on the ground praying for 3 hours. Those people come and arrest Him for something He never did wrong. They carry Him before the Sanhedrin. As He stands there, they've got false witnesses that lie about Him. A man walks up and hits Him in the face. Bow! Just hits Him right in the face. They spit on Him. And when they finally got tired of that, they carried Him to Pilate, and Pilate tried Him, and Pilate said, I don't find anything wrong with this man. Why would God allow those people to spit on His Son and hit Him in the face? And then turn around and complicate salvation so that nobody could understand it. But somebody that hid off in a convent somewhere or something and stayed hid there and said that he'd been meditating for 40 years, and after meditating 40 years, the real truth is you never came up with the truth anyway. Truth right there in the book. Anybody could read 6th grade English could get it. So Pilate said, I know what I'll do. I'll have him whipped. That'll satisfy this crowd. And so they tied his wrists with thongs, hanged him up to a pole there, stripped his clothes off of him, and a man with something called a cat of nine tails beat him. The idea was to have the expertise so that when that thing hit his back, they pull it, and it ripped holes in his back. But do you know that God Almighty that made the heavens and the earth, put the stars in their sockets? Do you know the all-powerful God that stilled the storm and on didn't stop them from doing that? took him down from there, finally carried him out and nailed him to the cross and hang him up there. A man said, if you be the Christ, save yourself. Get down and save us. But if Jesus Christ would have saved him from that cross and got down from there, every one of us would have ended up in hell. Why? No other way of salvation. Jesus Christ died in our stead. He took our sin. He died on a cross. Why? Crosses were made for criminals. Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. Am I to believe that God Almighty would put His Son through all that misery and that pain and that torment and then complicate salvation so that you had to work for it? Can you believe that God would put His Son through all that mess and then fix it so that you had to go to an altar somewhere and beg God for days to save you? Baloney. You know, people just get all out of shape and they get offended about stuff like this. I don't believe in saying anything about anybody else's religion. I don't believe in them condemning God that gave His Son to die for me. I don't believe in them bringing reproach upon my Savior either. You don't have to beg God for salvation. You don't have to go anywhere to get it. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to get up, stand up, sit down, kneel down. You don't have to pray anything or say anything. Why? Everything that can be done to save you was done at Calvary. Christ died for your sins. There isn't anything else to come. Jesus Christ hang there, and finally at the given time, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And you know what He did? He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He finished your salvation when He died at Calvary. What do you need to do? Believe on Him. Trust Him. Claim Him. You don't need to pray at the altar to get through to God. Jesus Christ got through to God for you. There's a judgment that's coming. And when you hit that judgment, you're not going to be judged because you were a sinner. You're going to be judged because you rejected the Savior. So you telling me that I can trust Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and then do what I want? You're going to do what you want anyway. That's ridiculous. So, well, if I believed you, and the way you believe, I'd commit adultery. Why, you low-down snake, you'd commit adultery anyhow if you get away with it. People say, if I believe what you believe, I'd rob the bank. You'd rob the bank anyway if you weren't chicken. You're scared you get caught up with. Ain't got nothing to do with that kind of stuff, folks. That's just something else that the devil schemed up to convince people to put off salvation and not trust the Lord as their Savior. You got an appointment with death. You got an appointment with judgment. And you got an appointment with salvation. Death is the result of sin. Judgment is the punishment for sin. And then salvation is deliverance from sin. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sorry, make it 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I apologize. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now watch it. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just tell you something in here. If there happened to be anybody in here and you believe the hyper-Calvinistic doctrine, that is, you believe that God Almighty predestinated some to be saved and predestinated some to be lost and all that, let me just tell you, God didn't appoint you to wrath. God appointed you to salvation. So, well, then I'll get saved. Not if you reject Christ, you won't. In other words, there'll be a day coming when God will look at that book there and He'll say, I see right here that you rejected my Son as your Savior, even though that I had given you life through Him and you turned it down. God has not appointed us to wrath. He's appointed us to be saved. Why, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Why? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God gave his son for it. Got an appointment with salvation. You can avoid it. You can turn it down. You can run the other way. But God appointed it. On the other side of the coin is wrath. Turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice what will happen if you reject salvation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the context is the day of Christ and the coming of the Antichrist. Notice in verse 6, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he," the Antichrist, "he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity," that's the religious system, "doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then, when we that are saved by the grace of God, the church which is the body of Christ, when the church is taken out of the way, then will that wicked be revealed." Verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Why will God send them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie? Because they were bad? No. Because they received not the love of the truth. Say that what we're in here has to do with the dispensation of the grace of God. The day is coming. The Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that are asleep in the Lord shall rise. They're going to stand upon their feet upon this earth. "Then we which are alive and remain," here we are, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall ever be with the Lord." Now here's the point. Back here, you had the privilege of salvation. Back here is the day of grace. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Today is the day." This is the day of salvation, he said. Now is the time. All right, back here you have an opportunity to be saved. It's the day of grace. The rapture comes. You didn't trust Christ. You turned it down. You rejected him. Then God will send you strong delusion, and you'll believe a lie and be damned. What is the lie? It's the Antichrist himself. Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus Christ is the truth. Antichrist is the lie. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Antichrist, son of the devil. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Antichrist lives to make you deny that Christ died for your sins. And when the rapture comes, if you heard the gospel, and you have, and rejected the gospel, and maybe some of you have, then the rapture comes, God will send you strong delusion, and you'll believe in the Antichrist. You'll believe he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. You'll bow down before him and trust him and end up in hell, as sure as you're in this room. What's the moral of that? Right now is the time of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week. Right now is the time of salvation. Say, "Well, are you telling me the rapture is going to come today?" I'm telling you the rapture is going to come, and I don't know what day it's going to come. So there are two things that are facing you: death and the rapture. If you are not saved, then death will get you if the rapture don't come. And if the rapture holds off a while, death is sure, but if death don't get you, then when the rapture comes, the Antichrist will. I want to give you an illustration. Let's just say that living in Pensacola somewhere, there's a family. And in that family, let's just say that there are whatever. Let's just say the three people in that family. Man, woman, and either a boy or girl, doesn't matter. And there is an evangelist that comes to that town. Now, all three of those people, we'll say, are a member of some church somewhere, but they've never trusted Christ, the Lord and Savior. So in this evangelistic campaign, the woman and the daughter, or her boy, go. And they get under conviction. And they trust Christ, the Lord and Savior. And they go back home and they begin to work on the old man. He said, "Oh, I walk out for Jesus and I've been baptized and everything's all right. Don't bother me with that." "Well, won't you come on and go with us?" "I don't have time to go." Finally, he said, "All right, you're just going to worry me to death." Finally, he goes. He begins to listen to this preacher, and this preacher begins to preach on the rapture. He finds out just about every time he's there, this preacher preaches on the rapture. So he learns what the rapture is all about. But he won't trust Christ. He's like that fellow up in Milton, Florida. Went in to visit with that man. He's going to be operated on the next morning. He said, "Brother Moore, Lord going to save me when the time comes." I said, "Oh yeah, and it's right now." "Oh no," he said. "He'll wake me up in the middle of the night and save me." "Where'd you ever hear that?" He said, "Well, a lot of people believe that." I said, "Don't make no difference to me if the whole world believes it. It's wrong." So that old boy I'm talking about, he believes that someday he's just going to get saved anyhow. Well, one morning he gets up. And he realized, well, his wife is not there in the bed. There's her gown there and everything. So he calls and she didn't answer him. Goes and looks in the bathroom, she isn't in there. Goes to the kitchen, no coffee on, no nothing. She isn't in the house. He thinks this is odd. I mean, she wouldn't have got him left without letting me know. He opens the door and he looks in and the daughter's pajamas, they're there. But they're not there, and bow, it hits him. It has to have happened. He can hear outside just all sorts of turmoil, and he runs and turns the television on, and on the television they're telling about some great event that has taken place here, and there are people that they're missing, and there's confusion out on the streets. There are cars out there that don't have drivers in them. Nobody knows what's going on. So the fellow gets dressed as quick as he can, jumps in his car, and veers around through all this mess and gets to his office, runs into the office, and the first thing when he gets in, there's a desk right there, and the secretary, the woman there, always had tracks on her desk and witnessed to him, and he notices she's not there. And then there are other people in there that's always witnessed. They're not there. And he said, "Where in the world is everybody?" "Oh, we don't know." And it's just absolute mass confusion. Somebody's got the television on, and he sees his pastor. Sorry about that. He's dressed in his robe and everything. And he said, "Everybody just calm down. Everything's going to be all right. We're going to have a special meeting at the church tonight. And I'll explain to you all the things that have happened." So that night, they all meet at that church. They go in there. And that preacher gets up behind that desk and said, "I confess to you that I've been wrong in the stuff that I preach. I had the dispensation wrong. I had things wrong. And I understand that now. I didn't believe the Bible. I believe the scholars," and on and on and on. "And now I realize this has happened. But there's still hope. Let us repent of our sins and pray to God and confess our sins." And so they all come down to the altar and they begin to pray. And they get everything prayed up, you know. And not long afterwards, there's this great shaking. People think it's an earthquake. And this sound from up in the heavens, this little great light, and down it comes. And this spacecraft this UFO, if you please, comes down and it lights at the Vatican. And this door opens, this carpet comes out, and this great big old person, 7 feet tall or whatever, comes out of there holding a cross in his hand, throwing water everywhere, and he walks out there, and these people run to him, and they bow down before him, and they hold him by his feet, and they worship him. And the Bible said, and all the world worshiped the beast. The strong delusion, the lie, is the Antichrist, and people by the millions think that he's the Christ. Don't be fooled. Jesus, God's Christ, loved you and gave himself for you. Salvation is free to you. All you need to do is receive it.